We've been talking about all of the different I am statements that he made and how he proclaimed himself to be God come in the flesh. And each one of them is significant. This morning we're going to look at his I am statement that he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, there's a lot of our economic culture depends upon what I call the gotta have it factor. The people that produce items, whether it be dog food or hairspray or deodorant or beer, are all dependent upon the idea that they have got to persuade you that you've got to have their product. You cannot live without it. You deserve it. There's got to be something that they inculcate in your heart and in your mind that tells you that you just got to have it. Well, Jesus is going to be that thing that we got to have this morning. Most of the stuff that we think we got to have, we really don't need. They're superfluous, they're luxuries, they're things that we can really live without. If you don't think you can live without it, look at your grandma and grandpa's life and what they lived without that we have today. I was telling somebody that was building their church building, and they were looking for ways to cut costs, of course, as you always do. And one of the things that we talked about is today, you cannot build a church without air conditioning. People just won't stand for it. They got to have air conditioning. They got to have, by heat and all that other kind of stuff that you have to have. There's this got to have it mentality that we have in our culture today. And they appeal to our pride, to our sense of self. They're halfway there when they get that. Now Jesus is going to talk about to his disciples to the one thing that is indispensable to their lives. They've got to have it if they're going to make it into the kingdom of God. And he points to himself and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's very definite about that. He's very secure in that. He proclaims it loudly and boldly for all to hear. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now we just celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And the Reformation gave us the five solas, the only things that we need in our life. And we kind of were brought back to that during that time. The first one is sola scriptura. Scripture alone. Scripture alone is our highest authority. We can go to the Word of God. It speaks to us for every situation that we have. Every principle of life is taught in Scripture and gives us guidance. We need the Bible and the Bible alone. If you were trapped on an island with only one book to read, the Bible should be that book that you have because it has something to say to every area of your life that you have. Sola fide, faith alone. We believe that we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. For it is by grace you are saved and not by works. This is not of yourselves, Apostle Paul says. You are saved only by faith in Jesus Christ. And then we believe in sola gratia, sola grace alone, that it is God's grace alone that saves us. We're saved only by the grace of God, only by His benevolent gift of salvation do we have faith in Jesus Christ. And then we believe in solus Christus, Christ alone. Jesus Christ alone is our Lord and our Savior and our King. That's what Jesus is saying today, is Christ alone. I am enough. I am sufficient for you. I am enough to save you. And then sola Deo Gloria, solely for the glory of God. Our lives are to be lived for the glory of God. Everything that we do, everything that we are, should proclaim the glory of God in some way, some shape, or some form. And Jesus was proclaiming here that He is the only way to heaven. He is the only way to the Father. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Now that doesn't need a whole lot of explanation. So close your Bibles and we'll go home. It speaks for itself, doesn't it? The setting for this conversation is this. Jesus has just told his disciples that he was going to go away. He told them that he was going to go to the cross. He told them that he was going to die. Now, it's amazing to me that the disciples were surprised when Jesus went to the cross. They were taken by surprise when Jesus had so many times told them that that was going to happen to him. But here in this setting, he tells them that he's going to go away, he's going to leave them, and they're going to be without him for a while. And they're despondent over that. They're dismayed over that. It was a devastating blow to them. And so Jesus had more news for them that was designed to take away some of the sting out of the news. And so after he tells them this bad news that he's going to go away, he's going to leave them, he says this: "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." How many of you in the middle of trial and trouble have had God speak to your heart and say, "Now don't be upset, don't be worried, don't be afraid"? It seems almost incongruous with each other. It seems as though it's not making sense at all to be going through a trial and through a difficulty. But Jesus calls his people to trust in him in those moments of time. And he says, don't be troubled and don't be afraid. There is a calling of peace that believers in Jesus Christ have on their life, that they can go to him in times of trial and trouble and they will find peace. He said it this way. He said, "Peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives peace do I give you. I give you my peace." Jesus' peace does not depend upon the circumstances of life to all be in order for you to have peace. That's the world's understanding of peace. We think that if we have all of our ducks in a row, if everything is going fine, if everything is going wonderfully, if my wife is treating me nice, if my husband is treating me good, if my kids are behaving, if my job is going good, if my boss isn't a jerk, then I can have peace in this life. But Jesus says, no, I give you peace in the middle of the storm. I give you peace that passes understanding. We can go to him in those times. And so he starts out and he tells them, don't be troubled, don't be afraid. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going. Jesus is giving us here a hint of what heaven will be like. You know, my mom and dad used to take these weekend trips every once in a while. My mom was born in Lucas, Michigan. Anybody know where Lucas is? A few of you do. You're small town aficionados, I guess. Because Lucas had one stoplight. I think it was a blinking red light in McBain or Lucas, whichever one you want to call it. It went by two names. And it was a farming community. And every once in a while, she would go up there with my dad and they would visit her home that she grew up in. By the time that I was able to recognize it, and just a few years ago, as a matter of fact, it was run down, it was abandoned, nobody was living there. But she would go through that house room by room, and she would say, "In here is where we had dinner every night. In this room is our living room and where we sat around and we listened to the radio or we played games together. This is my bedroom that I shared with my 52 sisters." She didn't have 52, she had a bunch of them. And she would just reminisce in that. And even though it was ramshackled and worn down, there was something peaceful and comforting about going home again. Jesus is putting heaven in terms of going home again. That's why we say Billy Graham has gone home. He's gone to that place that is prepared for us. It's prepared specifically for you and I. And Jesus says he's going to come and get us. Dad is going to come and pick us up in his car. He's going to take us back home. That place that we're going to be familiar with. Even though we've never been there, there will be a degree of familiarity because he says he prepared it just for you and I. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what it's going to be like, but it's going to be a place of community. It has the idea that there are rooms. It's kind of like dorm life without all the jerkiness that goes with it. But, you know, those of us that have been to college, those are some of the most formative years of our lives. And every once in a while, I wish I could go back there and be with my old friends and be in that college life again and just have that closeness where, you know, you just open the door and shout it down the hall to somebody and they'd hear you. It's going to be home like that. It's going to be places where we're close together. That's why one of our core values here is fellowship, is living together, is sharing our lives with each other. Live, love, grow, share. We live our lives with each other. We share our lives with each other. We're getting into practice for heaven. Because it's going to be a place of fellowship. It's going to be a place of joy and contentment. And Jesus says, "You know the way to where I am going." And Thomas pipes up. And he says, "What are you talking about, Lord?" He says, "No, we don't know, Lord. We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way?" I love honesty. I love transparency. Thomas is just being transparent here. He says, "I don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. What do you mean we know the way to where you're going?" I think Jesus might have planted that question. "You know the way to where I'm going." And then he looked at Thomas and said, "You're on. Go ahead, say what's on your mind, Thomas." We don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. We don't know where you're going. The setting for the conversation was one where Jesus kind of set it up for Thomas to tee it up and hit the ball to him. And Jesus answers with those words that says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Oh, Thomas, you want to know how to get where I'm going. You want to know the way to that place that I just told you about. You want to understand how to get to the Father's house. It's through me. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And what will heaven be like? It will be like home. How do we get there? Jesus told them how to get there. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Jesus is making some very bold statements. He's saying to them, "You have seen him, you do know him, and you have seen him. Look at me," he's saying. "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Now what is Jesus saying here? He's saying the Father and I are one. He had said that before. He said, "If you're looking at me, you're looking at the Father. We are one together." He is saying, "I am God. I am God." He made it very clear. That's why they killed him. Because he made himself equal with God. He made himself equal with God. Jesus said those words very clearly. He said, "I am the way." Did you know that Christians were not called Christians to start with? It was a term of derision, really. It meant little Christ. They ran around like little Christ all the time. And it was meant as a term of derision and putting them down. But they were called the people of the way, first of all. In Acts 9, verse 2, it talks about Paul's mission. Before he was Paul, he was Saul. And his mission was to get people into jail and torture them and kill them for the sake of the gospel. It says he requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way. Followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. They were called the people of the way. The way to what? The way means that you're going somewhere. It means that there's a destination in mind. And when Jesus said he is the way, he is saying, "I am the way to the Father." He said, "You know the way to where I am going." That's the meaning of the way. Relates back to the sheep gate. He said, "You have to go through me. I am the way in and out of the sheep gate." Remember a few weeks ago, we talked about that. You do remember that, don't you? Okay, just check it. Then he said, "I am the truth." He said that he was the truth, and it was more than just a philosophical statement. It was a declaration of who he is. Jesus used that term, "I'm telling you the truth," or "I tell you the truth," over 90 times in the Gospels. Over 90 times Jesus says, "I tell you the truth," and then he goes on to state that truth. Jesus was a truth teller because he was truth itself personified. It says in John chapter 18 at his trial, Pilate said, "So you are the king?" And Jesus responded, "Do you say that I'm a king? Actually, I was born and came into the world so that the world would testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." Jesus simply declares, "What I say is truth." If you want to know the truth, know Jesus. If you want to know what truth is, read the Word of God. It's truth personified. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus uses that term over and over again. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, it says this. Listen to this. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were His enemies, separated from Him by your evil thoughts and your evil actions. Yet now He has reconciled you to Himself through the death of Christ in His physical body. As a result, He has brought you into His own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before Him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. There's a truth that you've got to believe, that Jesus Christ has redeemed you from your sins and from your wickedness by His blood, by His sacrificed body. We are redeemed. That is truth, the Bible says. And we must believe that truth. The very life of Jesus was and is truth itself. And then He says, I am the life. Again, He's not just giving life. One of the hallmarks of Jesus' life was His ability to raise the dead. Last week He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus raised His friend Lazarus from the dead last week. Remember how He simply spoke those words, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus was given life again. He claimed not only to give life, but He claimed to give real life. He claimed to give real meaning. Real living is found in Him. He expanded that understanding in John chapter 10, verse 10, where He says, I have come that you might have life, and life abundantly. Life abundantly. Jesus is the very picture of life itself. He's the only one who came forth and conquered death. The Bible says that He conquered death by His own power and defeated it. And His defeat of death is our defeat of death, so that death will no longer hold us if we believe in Him. That's why Christians can mourn and rejoice at the same time. You're going to see that if you watch Billy Graham's funeral. You're going to see mourning because of the loss that is there, but you're going to see great joy and great hope. Those two odd things come together in the life of a follower of Christ. I had a dear friend of mine that lost his son when his son was only about 10 or 11 years old. And I wondered how to comfort him, how to strengthen him. But I went to the funeral, and they began to sing that song. I forget the name of the song now, but they began to sing an old hymn of the church. And I watched him as he stand up and began praising God in front of his son's coffin. And I thought to myself, how in the world can someone who has just lost a son like that rejoice at times like this when such deep sorrow? And it's because he knew that it wasn't the end. He knew death wasn't going to win. He knew that life was everlasting for his son because of Jesus Christ. And that's where our joy comes from. That's where our hope comes from. In the middle of that, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, this brings us to three implications of this. If Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him, what does that mean for our lives? What does it mean for you and I here today? And there are three things that I want to suggest to you that this implies in our lives. And the first thing that it implies is that you cannot earn the favor of God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And by receiving Him alone can you do that. In 2 Timothy 1:9 it says this, for God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was His plan before the beginning of time, to show us grace through Christ Jesus. You're never good enough to earn God's favor. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, man, the more I do, the more I try to please God, the less He seems pleased with me. The more I try to earn my salvation, the less I seem to have it in my hand. That's because you cannot earn it. The law was designed to show us our flaws, not to save us. And when we put our hope in what we can do, we're always going to fall short. In Ephesians 2:8 through 10, listen to this. It says, God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Good works do have a place in the body of Christ, but it's not the way that you earn God's favor. God's favor is given to you as a gift through faith and believing in Jesus Christ. And the good works that we do are a response to that gift that we have already received. It's not an attempt to earn it. It's a response of love to Him. Implication number two, not everyone gets in. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The implication of that is that it is possible to not get in to see the Father if you don't believe in Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't go over very well in today's culture. We want to believe that God loves everybody and is going to save everybody in the end and that everybody's going to make it. But that's not what Jesus says. He says in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. It says in Matthew 13:47-51, the kingdom of heaven is like a fishing net that was thrown into the water and caught fish of every kind. When the net was full, they dragged it up on shore, sat down, and sorted out the good fish into crates. But they threw the bad ones away. That is the way it will be at the end of the world. The angels will come and separate the wicked people from the righteous, throwing the wicked into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you understand these things? Yes, they said, we do. They had a healthy understanding of the end of all times when there was going to be that separation between those that believed in Christ and those that believed in something else. There was a difference. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Well, that sounds pretty narrow. It is pretty narrow. But there is no obstacle to anyone that wants to come to Jesus Christ. No one has said, I'm sorry, you're not good enough. I'm sorry, you're not a male, you're not a female, you're not white, you're not black, you're not Hispanic, you're not this, you're not that. You are all welcome into the kingdom of God. There only is one way to Jesus, to God the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ. And it's open to everybody. There's nothing holding you back. God doesn't say, I don't want you. I can't use you. You've been too bad. You've been too rotten. You've been too ugly. You've been too mean. I can't use you. God never says that. He says to all who will come, He will call them. And then implication number three, you got to make a choice. You have to make a choice in your life over who you're going to serve. There's a verse of Scripture in Joshua chapter 24. It's just before the Israelites are going to enter the Promised Land. And Joshua is kind of warning them that there are other gods and other idols, and they will be tempted to worship them, and they'll be tempted to fall into the trap of idol worship and abandoning God. And then he says this, so fear the Lord and serve Him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today who you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Ammonites in the land who you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Joshua made that decision, and he kept it all of his life, that he was going to serve the Lord, that he was going to make the decision that he is going to follow Jesus. There's an old song that says, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. There's a decision that lies before you today. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then he opens his arms wide and he says, now come. Come all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you need that rest this morning? Are you looking for rest in life, something that will give you a peace and a contentment? Jesus offers you peace and contentment this day, and He wants you to come to Him. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.